Let's turn once again in the Bible to the first book, the book of Genesis. I'm going to begin reading at the end of chapter 11 and then read on into chapter 12. Pages 8 and 9, Genesis 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 27. We're going to consider especially these first 9 verses of chapter 12. So Genesis 11, 27 until 12, 9. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land, to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. When you look at those first 3 verses of chapter 12, those might be the most important verses in the whole Bible. Because the rest of the Bible fleshes that out. I probably mentioned it before, but I was in a coffee shop and a very educated man began speaking to me. He was obviously of Jewish background. But he said to me he had never really been drawn to Judaism, the religion, because he found its exclusiveness to be offensive to him. So I said, "Well, here I am, a Gentile reading the Hebrew scripture. Do you want to know why?" I couldn't resist at least being polite, so he said, "All right." And I said, "Look right here at Genesis 12:3. It says that in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the reason for the exclusiveness. It was a temporary thing until all the families of the earth would be blessed." He and his buddy said, "Well, that's assuming God spake that," and we went off somewhere else. But these are the verses then that the whole Bible comes from. This is the beginning of Israel. This is the call of Abraham, who became the father of Isaac, who became the father of Jacob, who had 12 sons that became 12 tribes that became Israel. But what was the intention of this? Verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From here on, Genesis reads a little differently in the following sense. Genesis 1 to 11, everything that happened had a universal scope to it. Creation, that's everybody. Fall, affected everybody. Cain and Abel, the first brothers. The flood affected everybody. Babel, we're told, it's everybody who is scattered. And all these things have shown us that God is able and willing to judge sin. And it's shown us that there's sin even in the best, even in Noah's family, there's sin. And sin must be uprooted from the heart. And so we've seen that there have been sacrifices, where sin must be forgiven. And we've also seen that after judgment there has been grace. And so after the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, that's the grace that follows. Here's God's solution. He's made many nations after Babel, so the earth would be filled. Now he concentrates on one man to build into one family, to build into one nation. And then he reduces it back to one man, Jesus Christ. And that is so then all the nations of the world will be blessed. So right here is where God turns, you might say, from the universal to the particular, in order to build back to the universal. He said to Abram, go. Go. There's a footnote there. Abram had said. Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, this is what God said when he was still in Ur. This, you might say, is a little flashback before verse 31 and 32. This is why Abram left Ur in the first place. That God had said to him, go. Go and leave what is dear to you. The Lord gives Abram a progression. Leave your land. You like to leave the United States? Quite dear to you, your country. Leave your land and your kindred. All your friends and relations, your co-workers. Well, that might be harder than the land. And your father's house. Now it comes back to his own family. Does not include his wife. His nephew goes along, yes, but leave your father's house. Leave your father and your mother and your siblings. Leave what is closest and dearest to you. God here is piling up the words. He could have just said, go. But he piles up the words. Jesus also said, count the cost and so be my disciple. I don't want you to quit on the way because you were unprepared. You'd be like somebody who started building a tower and couldn't finish and everybody mocked. Yes, we might thank God that most of us are not called in this way. We are rarely called to leave the United States, most American believers. Most of us don't have to give up all of our family and friends, and yet perhaps for the sake of the kingdom of God, you do need to not see some family and friends. Perhaps they would pull you away. Jesus said something. He said this, whoever does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, even himself, he cannot be my disciple. And he doesn't call us to hate anyone. But he says, if there's any conflict between your loyalty to Jesus and your loyalty to any of these other things, loyalty to Jesus must come first. Because the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. So the Lord makes this call to Abram, and he spells out the demand that it is. Leave your country and your extended family and your close family. And go where? Go to some country that I will show you later. Obviously, God has to give him a direction to start going in. But that's about it. Go to the land that I will show you. He gets no name. He gets no place. He gets no description of the land. And he doesn't yet get a promise that he'll ever own it. Go. I will show it to you. Well, okay, then what? Well, go. Abraham's called here to rely totally on God. God only is the guarantor that this will not be a wild goose chase. And again, you can say that of anything that you do. God only is the guarantor that whatever you aim to do tomorrow will not be in vain. And God can require that of you. When God's word and the world's demands conflict, well, we must obey God rather than men. You say, how am I going to survive? How am I going to live? Well, you don't know. Abraham has to believe, has to rely on God. You might also say some people don't live, but they are still held in God's hand. Hebrews 11 says this, how Abram went out not knowing where he was going, and we're told he was 75. That's a tough thing for anybody to do, but it, you know, might be more natural for a 21-year-old, okay? But God called Abram when he's 75. They say, you know, I was planning on the easy chair. We've already seen this. Noah was a lot older than that when God called him. Now, some people might say, now, come on, you're overdoing it. Abram was a nomad. He had sheep and flocks. He had to move around anyway. It's no big deal. But, you know, even nomads have their turf that they cover. And that's shown by the fact that when it's time for Abram's son and grandson to get married, they got to go all the way back to this turf that Abram's on now to get wives from the extended family. Right? The family had turf. They had areas that they went through. And he's being sent off of that area. As Hebrews 11 is a great sermon for us. It speaks of Abram and many others. They had faith in God. They were received by God, even though the promises were not fulfilled for them then. walk in the same faith with their eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that those promises made to them have been fulfilled for you. Now, the specifics of Abram's call are rarely required of us, as I said. We normally don't have to leave country, kindred, father's house, although we might. But if we were Muslim background believers, well, then maybe all three of these things are often required of Muslim background believers. We ought to know that and perhaps welcome them should they have to flee to this country. But if we spiritualize this call, then suddenly we can see that this is what every Christian must do. Go from your country. That is, leave aside your natural love for sin and cast them aside. You know, to cast aside your sins, you may need to cast aside old friends who tempt you. And go to a new life in which you follow God and you have to rely on Him and in which you have no lasting city. Yes. Make your deepest identity not your family, not your profession, not your place. No, but Christ. Go, the Lord says to Abram, and I will. And what follows are these promises. The promises here follow the word of the command. But they're given before Abraham does what the Lord commanded. And you have here seven clauses in Hebrew. Seven, to be that perfect number of completion. John Calvin comments, our faith has to be placed in God's promises. And only faith produces true obedience to God. So it's necessary for God to give us His promises so that we can believe and trust and hope and obey. I will make of you a great nation. That is, you will have descendants and they'll grow in numbers until it's a whole country's worth. And the word here, ironically, is goy. I will make of you a great goy, a word usually used for Gentiles. It's a word that denotes not just a people group, but a nation. I will make you not just a lot of people like, say, the Kurds, but I will make of you a nation that has territory and a government. Now, here's a relief to Abraham. He doesn't have any kids yet. He's being told, you'll have a nation from you. What a relief, but what a challenge to his faith. Really? I've been married, and there are no kids, and I'm old. So is she. But this is the beginning here. Make of you a great nation. It's the necessary step to the rest of the promises. And so the great drama of the next 10 chapters are, when is Abram going to get a kid? How are you going to have a nation from you if you don't have one? One kid. So here this first promise. It fits Abram's longing, and it meets him at the point of doubt. How will this thing be? And I will bless you. Yes, the blessing in Genesis fits with multiply. God blessed them and said, multiply. Ah, I will bless you. That is how you're going to multiply. You're going to need the blessing, obviously. And I will make your name great. That's the other part of the blessing. I will make you famous. The Tower of Babel, they tried to make themselves famous. God made them famous for their shame. Here God says to Abram, who has not been striving, God says to Abram, just because He chooses Abram, and He says, I will make your name great. And we're talking about him 4,000 years later. That's pretty great. Hate to tell you, but no one's going to be talking about you in 4,000 years. But Abram is being spoken about. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, what do you mean you will be a blessing? Well, I think this is what it means, particularly because it comes right after make your name great. In Ruth 4:11, the elders in this, of a certain village are speaking to a man named Boaz, and they say to Boaz, who's just arranged to marry a young foreigner named Ruth. They say, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah, who built up Israel. May your house be like Perez, who was born by Tamar to Judah. May you be worthy and renowned. And so you have Rachel and Leah and Perez. They're all cited in the blessing. May you be like, or may she be like, Rachel and Leah. That's their names are being a blessing. That's what this is. Abram, may your happiness be so famous that when people want to bless somebody else, they say, Quinn, may you be like Abram. That's how your name will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. May you be like Abram. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. Notice how God here, He promises to be so gracious to Abraham as to give him a kind of alliance. That they'll have the same friends and the same enemies. I'll be friend to your friends. I'll be enemy to your enemies. People's relationship to God will be determined by their relationship to Abraham. It's remarkable. It makes Abraham a kind of mediator. Your relationship to him affects your relationship to God, determines your relationship to God. He foreshadows in that way Christ. And what he means is that God will protect Abraham. You will have friends and enemies, and I will take care of it. I will bless the friends, and I will protect you from your enemies. That's the sense of, and I will curse those who dishonor you. You will be all right. And you will notice Abram is frequently afraid in what we're about to read over the next weeks and months. He's afraid a lot. Why? Because he's surrounded by other people in other countries, and they're wicked people. He's often afraid, and sometimes I should remember this one a little bit more. But that's true of us as well. We should remember that the Lord is with us. And then we have, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I've already said this is the climax. This is the link to Genesis 1 to 11. The creator of all the earth hasn't forgotten the rest of the earth to focus on Abraham. No, he focuses on Abraham so as to go back to saving the earth. And some of you might notice the footnote. Another way to read it. By you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. And you might say, no, wait a minute, that's a different meaning right there. That's theologically different. The grammar's not a big difference, but it makes a big difference in the end. Let me just tell you, there's three grammatical possibilities. The moderns go all three ways, passive, middle, reflexive. But the ancients all read it the way you have here, meaning the ancient Jews, and meeting the New Testament. When the New Testament reads and quotes this verse, they read it this way. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So by the authority of the New Testament and by the authority of all the ancient readers, this is the right way to read it. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we were kind of talking this morning. Is every person blessed by God? Well, every person is blessed with life in the image of God. Every person is blessed with the rain and the sun. Every person is blessed with what's called common grace. It's granted to us because of Christ. But the meaning here of all families is this, that some of every tribe, some of every language, will believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. It doesn't mean that each and every individual will gain eternal salvation. Some will dishonor Abraham and so be cursed. But every person will enjoy God's common grace. And often, many people enjoy some benefit of the gospel, both of which things come because of Christ. That's a blessing every person. Those are two blessings every person enjoys. And every family will have this blessing, that some of every tribe and language and nation will come to know the Lord. And what's a wonderful thing about our time and place is that we see this just about accomplished. Christianity is just about worldwide. You say, what about North Korea? And I say, well, there's Christians getting put to death as fast as the North Koreans can find them. Right? But the reason that's happening is because there are some. Same for Iran. There are Christians in Iran. Now, I'm not sure you can walk down the street and find a church and walk in. But there are believers in Iran. Believers in Saudi Arabia. This is coming true. And there's believers way back in the jungle in Papua New Guinea. Yes, we live in a time where we can see that this is coming true. And so you see here a crescendo of blessing. He says, I will bless you, Abraham, and your name will be a blessing, and God will bless those who bless you, and all families of the earth shall be blessed in you. It's the most important verse, perhaps, in the Bible. Because the whole Bible now spells out how this happens. And so Abram is promised a great nation from him. He's promised fame of a good sort, that he'd be a blessing. He's promised protection. He's promised that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And his faith and our faith must rest in the promises of God and must result in obedience to God. And that's what happened with Abram. Abraham obeyed. So Abraham went. And we have his departure, picking up at verse 32. Now he leaves Haran. You get his age. He's 75. Okay, he's an old guy. You have who goes with him. It mentions Lot twice. Now, a certain kind of biblical scholar would say, oh, two mentions of Lot. That means you have two sources and somebody foolishly knit it together because it says Lot twice. There's other reasons to mention Lot twice. One is because Lot is going to be a big character in chapters 13 and 14. Another is that Lot appears, he's Abram's nephew, and Lot's father died. Abram seems to have adopted him. So you might think that the promise is going to go from Abram to Lot. You might think that. It's not going to work out that way. But you might think that. And so you might say teased with the presumptive heir here. Sarai, his wife, goes also. Now, that's who's going with him. Abram, Sarai, Lot. What do they take? Well, they take all their possessions, and it appears that they have a lot of them. They're not leaving themselves any reason to go home again. If you take everything you've got, all right, you can't say, well, I need to go back and pick that thing up. No, so they took everything with them, leaving themselves no reason to return, no temptation to return. Now, you might say, well, why didn't they leave it all and run out the door, taking nothing with them, and trust God? Well, they could have. The Scripture says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. God didn't tell them to take nothing with them. There's no command about their possessions. They assumed, well, I'm supposed to go. That means I take what's mine. And then we have this jarring note. And the people that they had acquired in Haran. And you go, oh, are we talking about employees, servants, or slaves? And I'm going to say, you know, in the ancient world, those lines were not so clear between employees, servants, and slaves. You need to know the Bible in no way justifies the slavery that you think of, American slavery. It was first based on kidnapping, Exodus 21, that's a capital offense. It was based on, American slavery was based on race, that contradicts Galatians 3:28. And when many slaves became Christians and were not slaves, that contradicts the Torah as well. Your brother, who has his poor and becomes your slave, you are to set free in the seventh year. So there's no justification for American slavery in the Bible. Now, as for this here, the Bible's going to show that Abram had things he had to learn about his wife, about what God meant when he said, your kid. And so when we see that he has people, well, not to assume that, oh, therefore it's a good thing. No, not everything about Abram is going to be a good thing. Then the other thing, again, the ancient world, servants or slavery or whatever this is, was not based on race, it was based on situation. If you were too poor, you might go to somebody rich and say, can I work for you? But we do now, right? Can I work for you? And then that system, they had their own rules for it. The total picture here is Abram is wealthy. As he moves, you might say it's a big clan or a little tribe moving around. And they set out from northern Iraq, Haran. They come south through Syria, and they come into the land of Canaan. Picture the land of Israel on the map. And when they get there, when they arrive, what do you think they were expecting? Go to the land, I will show you, and I will bless the whole world through you. Now, what do you think when you get there? Well, you'd like somebody to say hello. No, they get there and there's already people there. It's not densely populated, but there's people there. There are cities there. And as we'll see, a lot of these people were very wicked. And Abram gets no special welcome that we read about. Abram shows up and he has to keep moving around. He travels into the center of the country, to Shechem, an ancient city between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And he pauses and there the Lord appeared to him. Nothing special from the people, but the Lord appeared to him. Before, the Lord had just spoken to him. Now the Lord appears to him, gives him a theophany, something to see, a greater blessing. And he gives him a very short promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. I.e., once again, you will have offspring, said more clearly now. That's how the great nation is going to come into being, to your offspring. And I will give them this land. After he's gotten there, that's when the land is promised to him. It wasn't promised to him at first. You just go and I'll show it to you. Now that he's made the trip, now he's promised that your offspring will have this land. Now what does that leave Abram? It leaves him not belonging in it. It leaves him in it, but not owning it. In it as a stranger. In it. That's where he's left. Notice how the land is a secondary promise. It's necessary for the promise. But the great blessing is offspring and universal blessing. Now, what happens to Lot? Well, we better read it. But Abram, you'll notice, he's told here he's a vision of God. God blesses him. God reassures him. You weren't hallucinating back in Haran. The Lord is with you. But you're not going to own this land. Your descendants will own this land. Here you are. Now, how does Abram respond? He builds an altar. He worshipped. Just as Noah came out of the ark, and wanted to worship. So Abram sees the Lord, receives this additional promise, and he worships. And you can see two means of grace there. He sacrifices, and then at least at the next point we're told he called on the Lord, he prayed. Wherever he went, he worshiped God. Even if he had to move involuntarily, even if it was inconvenient, he worshiped God. And by building an altar, he was teaching his whole household to worship God. Yes, you see here what you might call family worship. And of course, when he left, then the altar would still be there. He's taking symbolic possession of the land, because then he has to move from the center in the plain, then he has to go into the hills, and then he has to keep moving south. He keeps moving on, but he's taking symbolic possession as God shows him the land from north to south and shows him his future, that he will continue to wander. Now, why is Abram important? And if you're thinking, isn't he Abraham? Keep reading. He's going to be Abraham. All right. He starts off as Abram. Why is he important? Well, to the eye, he was just a wealthy but landless wanderer. Right? To the eye, he's just a wealthy and landless wanderer. Is there any archaeology of Abraham? No. Does that prove anything? No. The guy lived in a tent. What do you expect? It's 4,000 years later. All right. To the eye, not impressive. Why is he more important than the kings of the cities that were around? Well, he's more important because God had chosen him. You see that how God is sovereign. He chose Abram. And we're not given any evidence that Abram was any more pure than anyone else. We're told later on that at least his father had been an idolater. See how God chooses. See how God makes promises and then keeps them over centuries. God is sovereign. God is not arbitrary. He's sovereign and trustworthy. He's faithful and powerful. Having divided up the nations of Babel, now he picks one man to make a nation, to bring blessing to all. But then how can I be blessed by God? What does this have to do with me? Well, if you read through those promises to Abraham, verses 2 and 3, you hit the word blessing 5 times. I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Everybody will be blessed in you. Before this, in Genesis, we've heard about 5 curses. There's a curse on the serpent. Cursed are you above all livestock. There's a curse pronounced to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. There's a curse pronounced on Cain. Now cursed are you from the ground. There's an allusion to that by Lamech, father of Noah. Out of the ground the Lord has cursed. This one Noah will bring us relief. And then there's a curse pronounced by Noah, by inspiration. Cursed be Canaan. There's 5 curses coming down, and now there's 5. God tells Abram 5 ways, 5 times, about how he will bless him. It's the blessing of God that cancels the curses of God. And those blessings are found for us in Abram. And that blessing was embodied and embedded in that first curse on the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your seed and her seed. And he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. Yes, and now that promise is specified and advanced. Where is this seed going to come from who will crush the serpent's head? He's going to come from Abram, because it's in Abram that all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So you're told here to look to Abram's descendants, or descendant. As I said, he will crush your head. So there's a moral lesson to learn from this. You should be like Abram and worship God. You should be like Abram and believe God. But the greater lessons in Genesis 12 are about God. That God is faithful. That God is sovereign. That God makes promises and, as we will see, keeps them. And we should see how Abram is a type of a believer. He's a foreshadowing of a believer. He shows us how to be a believer. We also must leave all of our other loyalties to make God number one. Just as Abram was told, go, and let me spell it out for you, from your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house. So we must leave any loyalty that entangles us and that holds us away from the Lord. We see here also that Abram is a type of Christ. Abram left the comfort of Haran to go to the promised land that he didn't inherit. Jesus had to leave the comfort of heaven to go to the promised land in which he was rejected. But Christ did it to fulfill this promise. He is the descendant of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. He is the descendant of Eve, who crushes the head of the serpent. So why did God work through one chosen people? Why the Jewish exclusiveness? It was to nurture the line of Eve until the Messiah should come for all. And how can I be blessed? What does this have to do with me? Seek the blessing that comes through Abram, the father of Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your goodness, your greatness. Help us to understand your plan. And Lord, help us to seek the blessing that comes from the descendant of Abraham. Lord, we thank you for your plan, that in Abraham's descendants, you have blessed all the families of the earth. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to build your kingdom throughout all the earth. We pray that if there is any family not yet touched and blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would send and that you would bless them. Lord, I pray for us that we would know this blessing. Help us, Lord, not to stand on the outskirts, just hearing the blessing, but not experiencing it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to know these blessings. Help us to know that the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to mourn for our sin. And help us to long for you. Help us to find peace in you. And we thank you that you are the God of all the earth. We thank you that you are calling people from every family to worship you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 47, Selection A. Psalm 47 is another joyful psalm that calls all people to come together and to worship Abram's God. So stand and sing Psalm 47, Selection A.